Please turn your Bibles to James and chapter 4. James and chapter 4. James and chapter 4. Let us read from verse 8. We are still reflecting on Paul's injunction James's injunction to the Christian Jews scattered across the nations in verse 10. But let's read from 8. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and moan and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. We turn to that in our continued study of the book of James, a book on living our faith. And in our study of the book so far, we have seen that true faith is practical and not merely theoretical. Those who have been justified by faith will not be content with a theoretical outlook to the Christian faith. They will go on to practice their faith, to show their faith. And we have seen that those who have been justified by faith, in their bid to show their faith, endure trial and understand temptation. They obey the word and harbor no prejudice. They control the tongue and express wisdom and humility. Last week, we began to consider what it means to be humble before God, and especially as that applies itself in the way we speak to others when they are not there to hear what is said. Paul says, rather James, not Paul, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. We saw that verse 11 is a command. And we saw two things about that command. First of all, what it is forbidding. In urging the believers not to speak evil of one another, or if you like, not to slander one another, James was saying they were not to defame one another's character. They were not to belittle one another. They were not to destroy each other's reputations. They were not to make untrue statements or false accusations about someone with a view to injuring or destroying their good name. And they were not to make even true statements about someone with a view to injuring the person. With a view to injuring the person, even with that truth. We also saw why it is forbidding this. And we looked at a number of reasons. Slander spoils partnerships. It speaks evil of the law. It seizes the prerogative to judge the law. And it is presumptuous. This evening, I'd like us to finish off where we left off. And what we want to do is to focus on four practical and applicatory questions. Four practical and applicatory questions. And the first question is, why should we not engage in slander? Why is James forbidding believers from engaging in slander? There are several reasons. I'll just give us what I think are the most important reasons. First of all, slander is a moral evil. It's a moral evil. It is a breaking of the ninth commandment. The ninth commandment calls us not to bear false witness against our neighbor. The ninth commandment calls us not to lie. Not to lie about anything. And especially not to lie about other people. Those of our brethren. And because it is a breaking of the ninth commandment, it is fair to say it is an unloving act. Because the commandments of God call us to love our neighbors. To go around destroying our neighbors' reputations is not to love them. It is to harm their persons. In Psalm 64 and verse 3, we are told about the effects of slander upon a person. And those effects are compared to the devastation of a deadly arrow. In a similar way, as an arrow is able to wound and even kill its victim, even so, a slanderous word does to its victims. Proverbs 18 and verse 18 points to the fact that wounds resulting from slander go to the very depths of a man's being. You wound them deeply. You wound them at the core of their beings. You leave a big scar on the inner recesses of their being. Slander is a moral evil. But secondly, slander has disastrous consequences, not just upon the person being slandered, but in the following ways. First, it causes grumbling. It causes grumbling. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 36, we have an illustration of this. Moses had sent men to explore the land of Canaan, even before the Israelites proceeded to possess it. When these men returned from their exploration, they spread a bad report about the land. In spite of the fact that God had said concerning the land that it flowed with milk and honey. In God's estimation, it was a good land. It was the best land. It flowed with milk and honey. But these men, even in spite of knowing that fact, spread a bad report about the land. And the effect of such a report was that the whole community grumbled against Moses. This may also happen in the church when a leader or leaders are being slandered. It may promote grumbling and insubordination in the members of the church. In spite of evidence to the contrary, these may be men of integrity, but when they are being slandered, the slanderous reports do have an effect on some people in the church, especially the naive in the church, and leads to grumbling and murmuring and insubordination. It causes grumbling. Secondly, it breeds prejudice and even enmity. We read about the slander that was raised against David in Psalm 31 and verse 13. It caused many to be prejudiced against him and consequently to conspire against him. Furthermore, the Bible aptly reminds us in Proverbs 16 and verse 28 that gossip separates close friends. Two men or women who are very close can be separated by a slander. It only takes one fool in the church to go and whisper to one of these friends that your friend has been doing this against you or has been saying this about you. And instead of this friend going to check with his friend, he believes the report and begins to think negatively about someone who is supposed to be a close friend. Slander would have won the day. It would have separated close friends. Thirdly, slander causes dissension. It causes dissension. In Acts chapter 6, verse 11 and 12, we read about a case of dissension when people are fed with untruths about something or someone. It may have that effect. Proverbs 26 and verse 20 says, where there is no wood, the fire goes out. And where there is no talebearer, strife ceases. Of course, the implication of that is that where there is a talebearer, where there is rumor, where there is gossip, gossip is the legs that slander uses to spread itself, to spread bad news. And where it is present, there will be strife. Slander is often associated with strife, with contention, with division. It's like fuel to a fire. In such times, people may say harsh things about one another. They may drag out all the dirt they can to discredit one another. He said this about me, and he said the other about me. I'm going to dig out something about him, some dirt, which I can smear upon his name. And he does it, and he hits back, and more people are affected by it, and before long, the whole church is quarreling and fighting. Do you know what so-and-so said about you? Others respond. Well, remember, years ago when he did such and such and such and such a thing, they begin to dig up things to incite others so they can fight others. And before we know it, we have no church. We'll have destroyed a church. Slander causes dissension. Slander destroys the witness of the church. Someone has said, an unsanctified Christian tongue. Can you imagine that? An unsanctified Christian tongue is the devil's most effective tool in undermining the church's witness in the world. A few years ago, I and another elder was involved in calming down a church whose people were at war with each other. It's a church that started well. There was a lot of zeal among the people. There was a lot of evangelism going on. There was zeal for truth, for doctrine, for purity. They showed a lot of promise. And then they began quarreling against each other, slandering each other. And for 3 solid years, this church was not evangelizing. They were not doing anything. They literally came to a standstill because they were all summoning their energies and investing them on these fights. They stopped being a witness. We may pride ourselves in the fact that we have so many ministries. We are doing this and that, and we are planning to do this and that, all for the glory of God and the extension of the church. In comes strife, and all of these things will come to a standstill. No witness to the world, because we are worrying more about our names and our empires and destroying other people's names and empires. There will be no witness. We must therefore close our mouths, and not just our mouths, but our ears to the slander of which James is speaking about. Second question, how can we avoid slander? How can we avoid slander? Well, there are a number of things I'd like to say, and these are meant to be practical directives against engaging in slander. So this is just application, application, and application. How can we avoid slander? Well, we can avoid it, first of all, by realizing that it is a wicked practice, which will swiftly invite God's wrath upon us. Bible says, no slanderer will inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 10. No slanderer, no reviler will inherit the kingdom of God. Psalm 101 and verse 5. The Lord says, whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, this is in the context of church discipline. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 11, he says, Paul says, that is, revilers should be withdrawn from. Slanderers should be withdrawn from. You don't keep their company. You withdraw from them. That's how you treat them. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And in the context of the church discipline, the person has been warned and warned, and he has not listened and has not repented. You withdraw from them. That's the biblical prescription. Secondly, how can we avoid slander? By not getting involved with others who may be spreading slander. By not getting involved with others who may be spreading slander. Not only are there people who enjoy spreading dirt about others, there are also those who enjoy listening to the dirt. Now, do not encourage or cooperate with a slanderer. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, as well as verse 30 and 32, we read this. Verse 29, Paul is painting a picture of Gentile unbelievers who were filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So in relation to these backbiters and whisperers, they do not only do as they do, but also approve of what they do. And Paul, of course, is writing disapprovingly of those who do such things. Now the point is, you must not approve of what they do. Gossipers must have someone to tell them their gossip, to tell them their slander. You must not give them a listening ear. When you give them a listening ear, you are encouraging evil. Do not encourage or cooperate with a slanderer. Instead of listening, we should challenge them to produce evidence for what they are saying. Instead of listening to them, we should challenge them to demonstrate that they have pure motives for what they are saying. We should ask them, how do you know that what you are saying is true? Slanderers never bother to check. Slanderers never bother to dig and find out whether what they are saying is really true. How do you know this is true? And if it is true, why are you telling me? What do you want me to do with this information? You have teared this person apart. You've said many unkind things about them. And you have demonstrated maybe that what you are saying is true. But so what? What do you want me to do with this information? What proof do you have? What good are you doing by spreading such information, by sharing it with me? If they cannot properly defend their speech, rather than listen to them, you should rebuke them. You should rebuke them. Another thing is limit your associations with people you know to be persistent slanderers. You know that one is a talker. John Bunyan would have referred to them as Mr. Talkative or Mrs. Talkative. She's a talker. He is a talker. He's looking for something to say. Good or bad, usually bad. Limit your associations with such people. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 20 verse 19 says. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. Or, as the American Standard Version would put it, one who opens wide his lips. Don't associate with them. They say sweet things to people's faces. Therein lies the flattering. Sweet things to people's faces. But behind their backs, they are slandering them. If you see them treat people like that, know this. They will also treat you that same way. They laugh and flatter. They say all kinds of nice things about you, and then they go behind your back and start slandering you. You see them do things like that? You can be sure it will happen to you as well. Just a matter of time. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, you know that verse very well. Bad company corrupts good character. It corrupts. Whether or not the slanderer is a member of your church, remember that evil company corrupts good character. If you keep the company of a slanderer, it's a matter of time. You too will become a slanderer. By avoiding them, we avoid being influenced by their bad habits. Well, that is the second thing I had to say. We can avoid slander by not getting involved with other people's slander. Thirdly, we avoid slander by loving all our neighbors, and especially those of the household of faith, by loving them, by loving them. Now, what should be the correct motive for speaking about others? The point we are making is love must be the motive. Love must be the motive. Matthew 22 verse 39 says, love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. If we stop being primarily concerned about pleasing ourselves, and we begin to be concerned about others, there is a very high chance that we will avoid slander. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 29, a very, very important text I must mention. Paul says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. You are a child of God. You are a Christian. You have died to the old man. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. What does putting off the old man and putting on the new man look like in the realm of communication? Well, this is what it looks like. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Where there is love, where love is the motive, the goal will always be to edify, to impart grace to the hearers. If what I am saying has the effects of hurting someone, of destroying their name, then I can't possibly build them. I therefore should not speak about it. That's what love looks like. Now let me say a number of practical things about loving our neighbor, especially in the realm of speech. What exactly does it look like? What will you be doing when you are loving with your mouth or your tongue or your words? Well, there are a number of things. First of all, you will be speaking well of your neighbors. You will be speaking well of your neighbors. That is to say, we should be praising their good qualities and deeds, so far as it can be done in keeping with the truth. If they are good, and it is true they are good, it is true they are people of character and of integrity, and they do good, we should praise their good qualities rather than tear them apart. We should be looking for something praiseworthy to say about them, rather than bringing them down. And we need to be deliberate about looking for something positive, something good to say about them. We have an example of Jonathan, David's friend, in 1 Samuel chapter 19. David wasn't liked by Saul, Jonathan's father. And you would have expected Jonathan to take his father's side and begin to malign the name of David. But no, he doesn't do that. We read in 1 Samuel 19 and verse 4, thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father. Saul didn't like David, remember that. But David spoke well of Saul, of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you. And because his works have been very good toward you. He speaks well of him. Did David have any faults? Oh, no doubt he did. Do our brethren have any faults? Well, no doubt they do. They are not perfect. None of us is. But Jonathan spoke well of David. Secondly, this is very closely related to the first point. We are not only to speak well of our neighbors. Secondly, we must put the best construction on everything. The best construction. Even if it means, according to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8, covering up their faults as far as it is possible. Covering up. Peter says love covers over a multitude of sins. If you meet a man called your friend, and their life is about uncovering the multitude of your sins, know this, they don't love you. Love covers over. If we love a friend, we shall not speak or attest anything to their prejudice. Love puts the best interpretation even on another's words. Love is a well-wisher. It is rare to speak ill of him who we wish well. Love is a well-wisher. Thomas Watson, you probably know about this Puritan, written some very good books, a book on prayer, for example. He says, love is that which cements Christians together. It is the healer of division and the hinderer of slander. The healer of division and the hinderer of slander. Friends who are willing to slander you don't love you. Those that love will have a tendency to cover over the multitude of your sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and chapter 13 and verse 7 rather, the chapter on love, it says this, bear all things. Bear all things. Love does that. You may have sins, but those who love you will tend to bear with you. The third expression of love in the matter of speech is on defending your neighbor. Defending your neighbor. That is to say, you will take their sides and shield them against false accusations. You have a brother, you have a sister, you know them well. They have integrity. They do good. They are good. And someone begins to rip their good names apart. What should you do? You must take their side and defend them. You should stand up for them and vindicate them. Because you know them. You know them. You know their character. You know what they stand for. When they are being injured by lying lips, you stand with them. This is what Jonathan did. Look at this in 1 Samuel chapter 19. Jonathan didn't just say to his father Saul that he had been very good. He defends him. He defends him. He says to his father, don't sin against him. He defends him. We may wrong one another by slander as by silence. When you know your friends to be wrongfully accused, yet you do not speak on his or her behalf, you are failing to love. You are falling short of your responsibility. You must defend your neighbor. Fourthly, we love by striving to confront people with what we perceive to be their faults. And this is the spirit in which the Lord Jesus Christ issued the instructions in Matthew 18 and verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. It is a failure to do that that leads to slander. You have a duty to go and show your brother his faults. You have a duty to do that. You are unhappy about something. You are distressed about something. Something your brother said or did not do. And you are struggling to relate to them. You need to take yourself, to lift yourself up and go to that brother, go to that sister and show them their fault. When you don't do that, something begins to burn from the inside. Bitterness begins to build. Wrath and anger, they all begin to build from the inside. Resentment begins to develop toward that person. And they don't know it. They don't know about it. You haven't told them. You haven't brought it to their attention. And then someone who has a different problem with the person begins to slander them. So you now have a common enemy. And you start listening to that slander. And you start participating in the slander against that person who doesn't know that you have an issue with him. If If we could do what Jesus is saying we do in Matthew 18, there would be no slander. If a brother sins, go and show him his faults. He has a right to know, doesn't he? She has a right to know, doesn't she? Go. Confront your brother. And the Lord says, just between the two of you. Just between the two of you. It should be private. Just between the two of you. Show him, this is what you said, this is what you did, or this is what you failed to do. And I was hurt, I felt like this, and I felt like the other. Oh, my sister, oh, my brother, I didn't know, I'm sorry. Please, forgive me. And you respond by saying, I forgive you. And the matter is over. Just between the two of you. So many of us are cowards. Even if we are the ones who are hurt, and we have a right to go and confront the person who has hurt us, we don't have the courage to go and talk to that person. We do the easy way out. Instead of confronting him so that between the two of you, you deal with it, you jump that step and go to two and three others. Two or three others. You start talking about the person. It's about him, and he doesn't know anything about it. You are throwing punches and describing him this bad thing and this bad thing and ripping apart, and he doesn't know anything about it. Two or three other people know about it. And before long, 125 other people know about it. And he doesn't know a thing about what it is he has done wrong. And you are participating in spreading the slander about that person. You have refused to do your responsibility to him or to her. Now, if a brother has been confronted and he doesn't repent, Matthew 18 says it should be taken to the church. And if he doesn't listen to the church, he should be treated as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Now, I mention that because many problems needn't get to the church. There is usually no need. They could be nipped in the bud. In the bud by simple personal confrontation. You deal with it just between the two of you, and it's over. You spare the church the trouble of having to listen to dirt and having to go through the pain of putting someone on discipline. You spare the church. Deal with it in private. Here is a fifth expression of love. Hoping for their repentance and forgiveness rather than maliciously spreading slander about them. Well, there is a person. You have some unhappiness about them. Maybe for good reasons. But instead of spreading slander about them, you hope for their repentance and for their forgiveness. And you pray for them. That's the biblical way. Very, very quickly, the following two questions. How can you deal with slander? If you are guilty of slandering others, you've already injured some people by your slander. How can you deal with your slander? Well, I suggest first of all that you must confess your sin. And you must repent and ask for forgiveness. Sin is not dealt with politically or through ecclesiastical convocations. You confess sin, you repent of sin, and you seek forgiveness from those you may have harmed. Proverbs 28 verse 13, he who hides his transgression does not prosper, but he who confesses and renounces it obtains mercy. Second, how can you deal with slander if you are guilty and have already injured some people? Well, by dealing with your heart. Of course, confessing and repenting is one way in which you are doing that. It is out of the abundance of the heart that the mouth speaks. If someone speaks dirty, it's because their hearts are dirty. If someone injures, their speech is injurious, it's because their hearts are full of bitterness. And sometimes you need to forget about what you are saying for a moment and take a tour of your hearts, and you will find that the problem is there. There are things you haven't dealt with there. There are hurts you haven't dealt with. Maybe from many years, you haven't dealt with them. There is bitterness you haven't dealt with for many years. And it expresses itself through bad speech. And you take advantage of the opportunity to slander any and everyone who crosses your path. Deal with your heart. Acknowledge the sin that is in your heart. Perhaps the sin is pride. When you look at most sins we commit, pride is not absent. Confess it. Repent of it. Seek forgiveness. Expose yourself to the counsel of the Word, so that over time, the Word replaces the dirt that is in your heart. And you can begin to speak out of the abundance of a good heart. Let me just put it this way. Labor to attain a Christ-like heart. A Christ-like heart. And it will be well. Final question. How must you behave if you are an object of slander? I did briefly comment on this last week. Let me just say a little more in 1 or 2 minutes. Well, firstly, from Romans chapter 12, we are taught, do not repay evil
with evil.
And we often think, don't we, that because I am the one being slandered, I have the right to slander back. No, you don't have. You don't have such a right. Whether the slander is being perpetrated by one and by the other, it's still the same. If I, who is being slandered, slanders back, my slander is also a sin. And it doesn't correct the problem. Do not repay evil with evil. Rather, endure the slander. Endure the slander. And commit your slanderer to the God who judges justly. If you judge, maybe your judgment will be too severe. Or it might be too lenient. The slanderer needs justice. He needs fair treatment. He needs to get what he really deserves. So commit him to the God who judges justly. And pray for the person. Pray for the person. And fourthly, look for an opportunity. Because slanderers do it behind people's backs. So you just hear rumors that so and so has been slandering against you. Slandering you. It's just a rumor. You don't know for sure. Pray that an opportunity would present itself for you to sit down with a person and deal with the matter. Unfortunately, it won't be the first stage of Matthew 18 because the matter has already gone beyond that stage. But you do need to find an opportunity to talk. And hopefully there will be an opportunity to correct the impression the slanderer might have been making with all the people who might have been exposed to that slander. The final point is that we must always look to Jesus as our example. And I want to end on this note with 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Peter says this concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read from verse 20 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And this is really what matters, you see. To take it patiently, to suffer it, to endure it. This is commendable before God. In the eyes of God, that is a virtue. He goes on to say, for to this you were called. Oh, I found that challenging. It's commendable before God, but you were also called to this. You were not called to be fighting. You are not called to fight like the unbelievers. You were called to respond as Christ did, because Christ also suffered for us, he says, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And what is the example he left us? Well, he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. But when he was reviled, that word, reviled, it means insulted, slandered. When he was reviled, some people had a lot of courage. Jesus didn't commit any sin. Nobody brought evidence to show that Jesus was a sinner. He was a righteous man, absolutely righteous. And yet, some people had the courage to accuse him of sin, to insult him. That must have been painful, very painful for a righteous man to take in. But how did he respond to it? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges justly, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness. In other words, you and I can't stand back and say, but that is Jesus. He was God. He could respond in that way. He took your sins. He took your inabilities. He took your shortcomings on his body, on the tree, having died to sin, that you might live for righteousness. He did it to enable you to respond just as he did. And that is how we must respond. Well, let us therefore work diligently to maintain proper attitudes and proper speech. Paul said, let your speech always be seasoned with grace. Always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. And let us pray with David in Psalm 141 and verse 3. He said to the Lord, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. You and I need to pray in that fashion, so we don't misbehave and respond slanderously. Rather, let us emulate our blessed God, that we may see many good days. Amen.